listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited that you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Many would say that the Bible's not relevant to today. Some would see the promises God made to Israel as null and void now. Many in culture today, some influential, are saying this exact thing and are impacting many. In this second sermon of a series titled Chosen by God, we are answering that with the truths of Scripture from our promise-keeping God. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, here we are, Chosen by God, number two. This is a intense subject right now. I'm not just talking about in this church, I'm talking about all over the world. Certainly it's intense throughout the United States. It's very intense online right now. And the question is, the picture that you see behind me, is Israel still the chosen people of God? I had probably 100 plus of you contact me this week in one form or another on this subject. Those that were in the service, those that were on the stream, people from afar. I had one lady come up to me this week, a Jewish Christian lady, and I've known her for a while, and she came up to me and she grabbed her phone and she opened it up and she stuck it in my face, opened it up to her YouTube section, and there on the front of the YouTube, I've never seen this before, but on the front of her YouTube section was four videos you may want to watch. And one of those was last Sunday's sermon, which had just been streamed at that point. It's not like it was all over the place. And I don't have any idea. Yeah, I kind of do. But how did they know we were friends? How did her phone know that she was Jewish, Christian? She doesn't attend church here. She's not part of any of this. But anyway, it's just kind of fascinating. But speaking of Jewish believers, let me just drop this early on. Let me just drop some of this stuff here up on the screen. A little sidebar. This is actually very important. I need to lay a basis here for what I'm going to say today. According to Pew Research in 2020, now we're 5 years old. Pew is not the most trusted in the world, but we got them, so let's go with them. Pew in 2020, there are 5.8 million Jewish people in the U.S. 19% of those, according to Pew, say they are Christians. They have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, which isn't a bad number, is it, for 5.8 million people in the U.S.? Another 2.8 million people in the U.S. who have, according to Pew, one Jewish parent or are from Jewish descent, they call it. And they say, this is the 56% of those people have embraced Jesus as their Messiah. So you add those two together, and you end up with about 2 million people, almost 2 million people here in the U.S. who say they're Jewish, but they have embraced Jesus as their Messiah. We would call them completed Jews. Reba's in the room, right? Yeah, there she is. How can we miss her? And we have several more in this church that are Jewish, but they're just flagrantly Christian. Reba just got back from 3 months in Israel. We'll have more. We'll hear more from her as we go along. This is going to be important when we look at what Paul has to say in Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is really a big deal. I've never looked at this like I have this last week. But another Pew Research poll says that the number of Christian Jews in Israel has doubled in the last 5 years. So there's not just Christian Jews that are growing here, but they're growing in Israel as well. We do understand, do we not? Do we not? That 40% of the Jews in Israel are secular. They're not opening their Old Testament, studying, trying to figure out what God has to say to them or for their life. They're cultural Jews. They are Jews. They take part in perhaps some of the feasts and festivals, but that's just about all it is. They're not wondering when their Messiah is going to arrive. It doesn't occur to them. It's not in their heads, or at least that's the way I would interpret it. But among those who do, among the Jewish people who do care what God's word says, what his prophecies have to say, particularly in the Old Testament, of course, numbers of them are accepting Jesus as the Messiah. I talked to a guy this week who has his finger on the pulse, pretty well on the pulse of Jewish Christians in America and also in Israel. And he says the number of Jews coming to Jesus in Israel is spiking sharply. Lots and lots of Jewish people are coming to faith in Christ. Now, for the Jews coming to embrace Jesus as their Messiah, the one who loves that the most, is Jesus. Let me show you. I'm going to show you some things today I've never shown you, certainly before in my life. Did you know that in Matthew 23, after Jesus' rather brutal seven woes to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, have you ever noticed that? We always picture Jesus as this mild-natured man in flip-flops and stringy hair, just never raising his voice. But when you get to Matthew chapter 23, it's just 36 verses of him just pounding on the Pharisees. You hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs, you sons of your father the devil, you poisonous snakes on your way to hell. And he goes on for 36 verses, just pounding them, the religious leaders who spoke of their faith but didn't live it out. And then finally, his tone totally changes. It's like he goes from this probably yelling mode at these Pharisees in their face, veins sticking out of their neck, perhaps as they respond to him. And then his tone changes. And he says these words in Matthew 23, 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's not talking about the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who have killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you. You've done lots of bad things, Jesus says. But how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I wanted so much to protect you, but you said no. And I'm asking the question, I think I left it up on the screen, at what point does Jesus then finally say, I'm done with you, I'm finished with you, I don't like you anymore? At what point does that happen? Let me show you here. Look, he says in verse 38, your house is left to you desolate. That's not true at that exact moment, but he's prophesying everything's coming tumbling down. 70 AD, all of Jerusalem fell to the ground. He's prophesying the future of Israel's destruction. And look at 39, for I tell you, you will not see me again. I'm going away. You're going to be destroyed. You're not going to see me again. I'm not going to return here until you're ready to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the Hillel. That's the Psalm 118. That's the Jewish greeting for the Messiah. Until you guys get ready to say, welcome Messiah, I'm not coming back. We're not going to have this conversation again until something changes on the... That's why it's such a big deal on Palm Sunday when Jesus is coming over the mountain. He's on the back of the donkey and everybody comes running at him yelling, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's that. And then he died. And then they forgot. So many of them. And they went back to looking for the Messiah to show up. And they still are. So many still are. Waiting for the Messiah to come. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 23, when you Jewish people are willing to learn to turn to me and say with all your heart, behold our Messiah. Then he says, I will return. That's his second coming. I will return in conjunction with you in that moment of history, and Jesus is saying, I think, this is my opinion. I often have said my opinion on this one. If there's any sign of my second coming that you can take to the bank, it's when my Jewish people, my brothers and sisters, my genetic DNA brothers and sisters, when they begin to turn to me and say, my Messiah, I'll be back. And I've often looked at the Jews crammed against the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and wondered, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? Reva probably was just there, but what's this guy thinking? What's he saying to God as he stands there beside the wall, probably writes out perhaps on a piece of paper and sticks it into the crack in the wall? Some of them are probably crying out for the Messiah. Oh, God, please send your Messiah. Why aren't you sending your Messiah? And only this last week have I started to ask the question, when they're standing there beside that wailing wall, what does God think and feel? When his chosen people, the ones who actually believe in him, when they're crying out to him in anguish, what's God thinking? What's Jesus thinking? When they stand there and beg for the Messiah to come, and he's saying, I came. I wanted to put you under my wings. And you said no. At least then, we're getting to this. We'll get there. the prophet Zechariah famously prophesies how this thing's going to conclude. He has it all in here. It's all in here. It's all in here. And I'm jumping earlier than I ever thought in this series into the prophetic passages here, because we need these. We need to have these scriptures in our minds, in our heads. Watch, here's Zechariah prophesying about what's coming for Israel. Zechariah 12:1, this message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, formed the human spirit. Watch what he says. I will make Jerusalem an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. This has never been true in history until now. You're starting to see signs of this happening right now. Armies coming against Israel and actually hurting themselves. Sam, don't forget 40% of the Jewish people are secular. They're functional agnostics. And the majority of the rest of them still haven't accepted Jesus as their Messiah. How could this be true? And I'm saying, I know that's true. I know. But watch what Zechariah says. On that day, verse 4, says the Lord, I will cause every horse to panic. Every rider to lose his nerve. I'll watch over the people of Judah. I will bind all the horses of their enemies. The clans of Judah will say to themselves, the people of Jerusalem have found strength in the Lord of heaven's armies, their God. On that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David. The royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The famous verse is next. It's next. But let me just stop and say something here. God didn't choose Israel originally. He didn't pass on to them Abraham's eternal covenants. He didn't choose Israel because they were so good. He didn't. We've already seen that. He knew when he picked them that they would do wretchedly evil things. And they did. We have an Old Testament that opens all of that up so much. Nobody's eyes were on the Lord. 16 times. Everybody's eyes were on themselves, not God. Kings, one after another. Only one king in Israel ever followed God, the rest of them violently the other direction. He knew that. God chose Israel not because they were so good. He chose them because he chose them. They were his choice. The God of creation chose them simply because he's God. He can do, this was our last series, what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants. That's the sovereignty of God. And we talked about that a lot in the last series. But remember, I hammered it that God always combines his sovereignty with his love and his mercy and his grace and his compassion and his faithfulness. He's always got all of his characteristics functioning at the same time. And they are here. Jerusalem, you've rejected me. Israel, you've run the other direction. But I promise you this, I'm coming in your direction. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. And here, in fact, is what Zechariah's prophecy, the big one. This is the big one that most people probably know, 12:10. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yeah, they killed Jesus, or at least the leaders did. They'll look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for me as for their only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son who has died. The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning for Hadad and Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Don't know what that was, something really big to them. All Israel will mourn, each clan by itself, the husbands separate from the wives, and on it goes. I believe with every fiber of my being that the Jews will one day look on him whom they have pierced and grieve like for a firstborn son. It's coming. It's coming. And Jesus will finally get to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks under his wing. It's coming. And I believe with every fiber of my being that the Bible teaches that that's the throbbing heart of Jesus. He loves them, just like he loves you, just like he loves me. He so loved the world. He does not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he chose them first. They were his first choice before he added all the rest of us in. So let me show you how the Apostle Paul's mind now works. And I think when we look at the Apostle Paul's mind, we can see that reflected this heart of Jesus. Some of you, this is going to be so brand new. It's like you'll never have seen it before, but it's been in the Bible the whole time. And this gripped me like I've never seen it before. You want to know what Jesus thinks? We saw some of it. You want to know what the Apostle Paul thinks about the Jewish people? We're going to see it right now. And you're going to see reflected Jesus' heart. Here's Romans 9:2. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. What has Paul's heart so grieving? Why is he grieving as he begins to write what's now Romans 9? My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. I'd be willing not to be saved if you would just save my brothers and sisters. They're the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children, chosen for adoption, adopted as a son or a daughter. I have 8 grandchildren. 7 of them were born into our family. One of them, we went up to the courthouse and said, we choose him. That's what God did. I choose them. Watch this lineup. I'm going to talk about it next week. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them. He gave them his law. That's a big deal. I'll show you. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite. He was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish as far, and Jesus' mother was Jewish, and Jesus' disciples were Jewish, and we can go on down the line. Jesus was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God. He is God. Jesus is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Who says those kind of words, though? Who in the world says, I would give up my eternal place in your presence, God? I would be eternally damned if you would just save that person or if you would just save that group of people. Who says that? Have any of us ever said that about anybody, no matter how much we love them? I've never had that kind of attitude toward a group of people. I've never had that kind of attitude toward you. I'm sorry. But I've never thought, God, if you'll just save the people of Grace Emmanuel Church, I myself am willing to be damned if you'll just bring them into the kingdom. I've never said that. I've never said that about the Jews. That's Romans 9. We'll stop on that. We'll go to Romans 10. Romans 10:1, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. That's my prayer, Paul says. I want them saved, God. And some people say, we'll talk more about that, that's not talking to the Jews, that's talking to the church. And I'm just going to flat out say, no, it's not. No, it's not. You can't honestly read what we're getting ready to read here right now and say that that's written to the church. It's written to the Jewish people. It's written about the Jewish people, and it's Paul's throbbing heartbeat. You'll see this as we go along. 3, they don't understand God's way of making people right with themselves. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. That's Jews. And then this. I've never put this together in my head before. Because we get to this next section, Romans 9, 10, 11, 12. We talk about this all the time. This is one of the big Christian passages. It's a big deal to us, and it should be. It absolutely should be. This is written to you. It's very important, but it's also written to somebody else. I'll show you in a minute. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There you are, one of the definitions of salvation. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess or confess your faith and are saved. Watch as it reads on. It's interesting because in here now we have a quote from the Old Testament. As Scripture says, this is from Isaiah, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Why is that there? This is the New Testament. 12, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on him. 4, now another quote from the Old Testament. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's 3, maybe 4 places in there. We pull those out all the time. We put them on plaques on our wall. We should. They're important. The book of Romans was written to the Gentiles, a largely Gentile church in Rome, and we can accept it as largely Gentile people in this room today as being written directly to us. And it was, and it is, but did it ever occur to us that that section was written to finish the argument Paul started earlier? He starts the argument earlier, it's my heart's longing and prayer that the people of Israel, my genetic brothers and sisters, Jesus' genetic brothers and sisters, it's my heart's desire that they might be saved. They're still getting it all wrong. They're completely consumed with trying to keep 613 Old Testament laws, which they've never been able to do. Yet they're still doing it. And they believe if they do it and they get it right, God will give them salvation. If you think you have a pathway to salvation through keeping the law, 613 laws, you're not going to look for a savior. Why do you need a savior if you have a pathway to be saved? And Paul's saying to them, I need to spell this out, my fellow countrymen. I need you to hear me, my fellow countrymen. I open this section up by saying it's so important that I pray. My prayer for you is that you would be saved. Now, I need you to hear what I'm going to say, my fellow countrymen and countrywomen. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what it takes, my fellow countrymen. And then he brings in Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied 750 years ago. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, Paul says. The same Lord is Lord of all. And then he brings in Joel, bringing in the Old Testament because he's talking to people that are Jewish. We love this passage, but he's not just talking to us. He's talking to the people he started the passage talking to. And I've always seen that as saying, and probably this is true for many of us in the room, the Jews got a seat at the table first. And then they spilt the potato soup all over the tablecloth. That's actually a metaphor. And God brought the Gentiles in, gave them a seat at the table with a clean tablecloth. I don't think that's what Paul's saying here at all. By the time he writes Romans, the church is already well established, and he's writing to Gentile people. I think he's saying, you Gentiles already have a seat at the table. You already have one. And the Jews did spill their potato soup all over the tablecloth. And now some of them think that their chance for salvation is over. It's not. It's not. I haven't rejected them. And then he goes on to say, and this is from Romans chapter 11, we haven't got to 11 yet, but he says, you Gentiles have been brought into the plan of salvation by being grafted into the tree. Remember this? Grafted into the tree, but you're not the tree. You're the graft into the tree. Let me show you up here the ESV, Romans 11, 17, 18. If some of the branches were broken off, and they were, and you, Gentiles, most of you are, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. You're not. It's kind of like we tell our kids, at least I have. I brought you into this world. Isn't it though? And I can take you out. And we don't mean that most of the time.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the second message in a series titled Chosen by God. When we read the Old Testament prophecies about Israel, we see that God is serious about the promise he made to Abraham. The Apostle Paul clearly believes that Israel is still central to God's plan. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
God literally says in Romans 11, you're grafted into the tree. You're a branch that's grafted into the tree. You're not the root. I'm the root. And there's other branches. Do you understand that? You get all frisky? And I'll pull the branches. I can take the branches out of the root as quick as I put them in. If you honestly, if we're going to come to a lot more Romans 11, but if you think I'm stretching it, you read Romans 11. It's a very important passage. And you're going to see I'm not really that far off. God gets kind of nasty back to the Gentile people because of their attitude. I'm giving you Gentiles a seat at the table, but you're not the host. You get a seat at the table. You're not in charge of the table. So Paul then says to his fellow Jews, I'm pleading with you, my fellow countrymen, my fellow countrywomen, if you just declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You don't need the 613 law thing. You just need to believe. And this is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Please, please declare with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is your Lord. And I'm pleading with you. The longing of my heart and my prayer to God is that the people of Israel will be saved. And when I read how the next part of the text unfolds, the longing of my heart, the prayer to God is that the people of Israel be saved. I can just see several leaders of the time coming up to Paul. And they're saying something like, Paul, you're wasting your time. We've given up on the Jews. So's God. God's given up on the Jews too. You need to stop calling yourself an apostle to the Gentiles while you're constantly pining for the Jews to be saved. If you're an apostle to the Gentiles, then focus on the Gentiles and quit all this stupid stuff of focusing on the Jews. Walk away. Leave the Jews on the scrap heap of life where they belong. And Paul responds with the powerful opening words of chapter 11. Remember, 9, 10, 11 package that we often look at when talking about the Jewish people. Here's 11:1. I ask then, this is Paul, this is his response. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. Let it never be. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. We do understand that there's not multiple ways to get to heaven, right? We're not talking about the Jewish way and the Christian way. There's one way to salvation through faith in Jesus' blood shed on your behalf. It's the same path for the Jews and the Gentiles. And what Paul says is, whatever you do, don't count out the Jews. I'm not done with them yet. Romans 11:11, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. When finally the Jews say, we're in, we believe, he's the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So let me put this replacement theology image back up here again. For many of you, that may be something brand new. Let me just explain what it means. It's all over the internet right now. I mean, it's everywhere. It's all over churches across America right now and other countries. And it's the idea that God made an eternal covenant with Abraham. And he did, Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, reinforces it to Isaac, reinforces it to Jacob, Jacob reinforces it to Joseph. But when Israel's disobedient, particularly when they don't accept Jesus as God's Messiah, replacement theology teaches that God transferred their covenant to the church, cut out Israel, they're done, their covenant has now been transferred to the church, and we are now the spiritual children of Israel. And this is not something that started 5 years ago. This is not something that started 500 years ago. This is something that's been there ever since the beginning days of the church. That's what Paul was fighting in Romans 9, 10, 11. That's what he's addressing. Replacement theology, that somehow or another the Jews are done. And Paul's saying, nope, not true. Here's the irony, and this is just massive to me. Don't know that I've ever quite seen this like this before. when God, through Jeremiah, announces the new covenant, because remember, this is the whole deal. We're in the new covenant. The Old Testament's the old covenant. When God announces the new covenant in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, you're all probably pretty familiar with that. He's going to open up this new covenant where God's laws are no longer written on tablets of stone. They're written on the heart. I say that all the time here, where God says, I will be their God. They will be my people. Here's your question. Who does he establish the new covenant with? Who? Who did he make the new covenant with? I've quoted that passage so many times, particularly when we're making our way into communion, and Jesus himself, the third cup of redemption, said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So there's every good reason to say it, but I've never paused and forced myself to answer this question. Until this week, who did God actually make the new covenant with? As a pastor, a guilty pastor. I actually believe that if we were to get 100 pastors, bring 100 pastors into this room and line them all up and ask them to question, who did God offer his new covenant to? Now, maybe I'm just a stupid pastor who missed that day in class or whatever when we've been talking. But I have a feeling that if you line up a whole bunch of pastors, I'm not talking about their congregation, pastors in this town, and ask who was the new covenant offered to, the majority of those pastors would say, well, clearly it was offered to the church. The church. And if you're working the timeline, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, there's a problem here. Jeremiah 31 was written 600 years before the church would ever be born. So there's an issue here. Who in the world was the new covenant offered to? And it is true that we live under the new covenant. We are a new covenant church. There's no question about it. We enjoy the benefits, the fruit of living in the new covenant. The new covenant, the New Testament, not about keeping a bunch of laws. We all know that from the outside in, which is the struggle that they had. The new covenant is about living from the inside out. And God even goes as far as to implant his Holy Spirit in us so that we can be transformed from the inside out. But we've still not answered the question. Who did God offer his new covenant to? Who? Jeremiah 31, here it is. You want it? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with, drum roll, drum roll, drum roll, the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. The new covenant he's going to make again with Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke that one. Though I was a husband to them, they divorced me. And God threatened to divorce them, but he never did, because he doesn't break his covenants. This is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will be my people. So while we're enjoying living under the benefits of the new covenant, we cannot miss the fact that when God originally offered the new covenant to Israel, he also told them there would be a day when the law would be written on their hearts, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. I listened to three younger than me pastors this week, which makes them less than 47. They probably were less than 47. And two of them said boldly, I do not believe in replacement theology. I believe there's a future for Israel. I believe the Bible teaches, and there's so many passages we haven't looked at, a future for Israel, they said. And then they went on to express that there's old Israel and there's a coming Israel, but the Israel that's there now, there's really no part in history for the Israel that lives in the country right now. It's kind of like this big gap. Whatever's going on over there now, it's not part of God's plan. The last one just said, nope, Israel's done, finished, they're over with. God's turned all of his attention to the church. And I asked the logic question. I'm all about these logic questions. I asked the logic question last week. This is a vital question. If God broke his covenant with Israel because they sinned, what's he going to do with us if we sin or when we sin? in the new covenant? Does he break his covenant whenever his people reject him? It's almost like, and if you'll just forgive me here, because this is how my brain works, what's left of it. It's almost like us preachers are trying to put the pieces of a puzzle together, but there's no box lid. And to make that work, you have to take an enormous amount of the pieces of the puzzle, which show up in the way of prophecies and stuff, and you have to move them over here into a pile and just say, I don't have any idea where those pieces of the puzzle fit in, so I'm just going to pretend, they're not there. All these passages that seem to say something different than what I believe is true, let's just put them over here in the box. For instance, many of those who embrace replacement theology today, and it's all over, it's all over the United States, all over the world, say that modern Israel, the people living in Israel right now, are not the DNA descendants of Abraham. None of the covenant promises of Abraham should be applied to the people living in Israel right now. I'll talk more in a second. The modern day nation of Israel that now fills the exact same piece of real estate that God gave to Abraham as the promised land, the nation that they're now is purely a political nation of Israel, and the real spiritual Israel is inside of us, the church. And that sounds good, except the term spiritual Israel is never used in the Bible. Not one time is it used in the Bible. There are 10.1 million people in Israel right now. 7.7 million of those people are Jews, are certified Jews. And Reva knows all about the four generations back thing. She's working on Eliyah. She's trying to get there. She wants to go live there for good. 101,000 Jews have been added in the last calendar year, Hebrew calendar year. Here's the thing. We tend to think of the Jewish people as what we see on the news, right? What did Benjamin Netanyahu say today? What happened in Gaza today? But there are let's say 7.6 million of the Jewish people. They're just citizens. They just live there. Day to day, they're trying to make their way. Reva told us, and I probably have these figures wrong, but just around where she was staying, 20 bomb shelters. This is their life. It's not the political leaders' life. These are the citizens' lives. These are the people who live there, who've gone back there, 100,000 or so coming back more every year. Who are they? Let me ask more logic questions. If the people of Israel living there now are not the covenant DNA descendants of Abraham, who are they? Who are those 7.5 million people that live in it? Who are they? If they're not God's chosen people that he has reestablished in the country of Israel. If you do believe that there's a prophesied future for Israel, which I do, and that they will accept the Messiah one day, where are those people? If it's not the ones, the 7.5 million citizens that are there now, who are these people? Where are they? Are they the ones in New York City right now? 800,000 Jews? Revelation 14 says Jesus will be standing on the Mount of Zion. So you've got this dude standing in front of the Western Wall, and Revelation 14 says Jesus is coming right back there, 144,000 Jews. Where are they? Where are they now? Here's where the mother of all irony starts to set in. Like the upside down pieces over beside the box with no lid on it. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that prophesy that Israel will be scattered all over the world. And that one day they will return from their diaspora, from their scattering all over the world. They will return to Israel like moths coming to a flame. And they will make their way back to their original country. And two of those passages are huge passages. One's in Ezekiel 36 and 37. And one of them is, I'll tell you where in a minute, because it's really important. Let me go to Ezekiel 36 and 37. Long chapter, in detail chapter. Here's people scattered all over the earth. The Jews are scattered all over. They've been 1,900 years, they've been scattered all over the earth. And here's what Ezekiel says, but the mountains of Israel will produce heavy crops of fruit. For my people, they will be coming home again soon. See, I care about you. I will pay attention to you. Your ground will be plowed. Your crops planted. I will greatly increase the population of Israel, and the ruined cities will be rebuilt and filled with people. I will increase not only the people, but also your animals, O mountains of Israel. I'll bring people to live on you once again. I will make you even more prosperous than you were before. Then the people will know that I am the Lord. And if you're bothered by the behavior of the Jewish people, and some of them behave in a way that you need to be bothered about, if you're bothered about that, you will enjoy verse 26 and beyond. I will give you, Israel, a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations, and you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior, and on it goes. When's that going to happen, Sam? I don't know. I don't know. But can't you picture the Apostle Paul reading that over and over again before he begins to write Romans 9, 10, and 11? And can't you see him saying, oh God, I want my brothers and sisters to be saved. You said through the prophet Ezekiel, you'd take out their stony, stubborn hearts and give them a tender, responsive heart. God, you did it for me. I used to murder Christians. And now I'm praying for my brothers and sisters to be saved. God, you couldn't do it again. You promised that you would. And then Ezekiel in 37 pictures the dead bones. Remember that valley of dead bones? Got songs about it. And all the dead bones come together. And hip bone connected to the ankle. I guess the hip bone didn't connect to the ankle bone. I got that wrong. Then they walk. It's metaphorical, but it's Israel gathering back together. Dead, but they're coming back together. And they're making their way to Jerusalem. And I have taught, and I have written books about, and fully believe that Ezekiel teaches that the return of the Israelites as a nation starts the ticking of the end time clock. 36, 37, then you get to 38. By the time you get to Ezekiel 38, Israel is back as a nation. And then all the nations of the world come against Israel. All of them. All of them. Just saying. And God answers with fire from heaven, driving those nations back to their homeland. And the whole world watches. We know how that will happen now. And then God says five times, and then the nations will know that I am God. It's coming. That's part of prophetic future. Tick, tick, tick. When that happens, it could be 5 years, could be 10 years. I don't know. It could be 100 years from now. Sometimes it seems closer than others, does it not? Ezekiel says that when that time comes, when you see all those nations come against Israel, you can count. Your clock is ticking. And you can count on the fact that the end of time is approaching and the beginning of eternity is near. They came back as a nation on May 14th, 1948. You can't deny that. They're there. They're there. They've been there for 80 years. And I'm going to say to you, young, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. If you have small kids, don't be afraid of that. Don't say, oh, Chester's talking about work, life's going to get terrible. Your children can become some of the most spiritually powerful people of all time ever to live on this planet in the days that are ahead. Teach them to be spiritual leaders. They need that. They're going to become some of the most potent people on the planet, I believe. One more passage, we're going to grind this to an end, that talks about the Jews returning to form a nation. It's found in, drum roll, thank you, Jeremiah 31. Did you know that the same passage that offers a new covenant is the exact same passage that says Israel will come from all over the planet and become a nation again? Same exact passage. Did you know that? Did you know that the promised new covenant is not just in the same chapter? It's part of the whole same story. So whatever the new covenant is, it feeds off of this fact that Israel is going to be returning as a nation. Let me just show you, and this will wind us toward an end. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, Saba, this is what the God of war, the God of armies of Israel says, and I've given you lots of thoughts about who I think that is. When I bring them back from captivity, the people of Judah and his towns will again say, the Lord bless you, O righteous home, O holy mountain. The day is coming, 27, says the Lord, when I will greatly increase the human population and the number of animals here in Israel and Judah. In the past, I deliberately uprooted and tore down this nation. I overthrew it. I destroyed it. I brought disaster upon it. But in the future, I will just as deliberately plant it and build it up. I, the Lord, have spoken. Yahweh, I've spoken. Now watch this. Next thing, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Next thing. You're coming back as a nation. The covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. One more. This is the new covenant. Verse 33, I'll make with the people of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So much to say. We get to enjoy the benefits of that new covenant. We get to enjoy it here every Sunday. That's good. But don't forget, the passage originally wasn't even written to you. It was written to the Jews. He was going to make a new covenant with them. And he linked it together, oddly, with their return from all over the world to reform as a nation. It's fulfilling Jesus' desire to gather Israel's children to himself like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Whatever you may think of the Jewish people, please refocus your mind on what Jesus is thinking here. His plan. His plan's bigger than Benjamin Netanyahu or any of the people of war, or any of the IDF people. He's got a plan here. He has a plan. The day is coming when those people, at least the seven, let's say with the 7.5 million, when those people will welcome the long-awaited Messiah, their Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Welcome, Messiah, welcome. So Paul is saying, don't count the Jews out. Don't count the Jews out. I'm not done with them. They may be a bunch of jerks. Some of them are a bunch of jerks. Not you, of course. Some of them are a bunch of jerks, but don't count all of them out. I'm not done. I'm not done. Father, this is tough stuff. And I think we're trying to, I know for my sake, I'm trying to hear the throbbing heart of Jesus here. I think we can hear the throbbing heart of the Apostle Paul. And somehow, I'm not sure how to make that happen. Somehow that has to become my throbbing heart too. I know it's become Reva's. We all know that. For her at her young age to get up and go clear across the ocean and live there for 3 months at a time and want to live there forever. Something has changed inside of her. We watched it happen. I don't think you want all of us to go live in Israel. We're not Jewish. But there's something that's supposed to happen in our hearts where we love the Jewish people like you do. I don't know how to make that happen. I don't know. But I want to know more. I want to know more. So would you show us together? What do we do here? I mean, there's things the Jewish people do, or at least the political part of the Jewish people do, that we may not agree with at all. So what do you do? How do you have a heart for the Jewish people like Jesus? Would you show us that? All of us individually. And let it literally mold our future. Let it mold our future. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God still has a clear plan for national Israel. That plan is tied to the finished work of Christ. But Israel is still central. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
The reason we're on this topic at all is because of people who have come to me and with just deep, deep questions. starting with the younger families in this church who are being absolutely besieged, particularly through social media, with all of these different people saying Israel's time is over. The DNA that you find in the people in Israel today is not the DNA of Abraham. The promise of God in Revelation 12:3, that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed, is no longer in effect. You hear this stuff often enough that everything inside of my pastor heart says, I have to deal with this. And I have to deal with this in a biblical sort of way. And that's what we're trying to do. This is week two. We got 3 and 4 coming up. But where we're just trying to unfold, what does the Bible actually say? And that's why we got into Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is really important, because those who say that God finished with Abraham's covenant at the end of the Old Testament, how do you then deal with Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is saying, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'd be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. How do you deal with the fact that the Apostle Paul continues to talk about the children of God, the chosen of God? And then we get to 11. He's going to have a whole chapter. We'll talk about that this coming Sunday, a whole chapter where he ends up by saying, the callings of God cannot be revoked. When I chose them, I didn't ever revoke the calling. Paul says that, and we're well inside of the New Testament. So it's not like we're trying to figure out whether or not this stuff is still valid. So I'm just imploring you. I pulled up an article the other day. I had somebody hand it to me. Read this. This is really important. And the guy was saying that he was all about anti-Semitism. And then I start reading the article, and I find out his view of anti-Semitism is that if only the Jews would stay scattered around the world, instead of trying to come back to a country, then anti-Semitism would not proliferate. Well, we know that's not true. Look at Adolf Hitler before the Israelites were ever Jews. But then I start digging deeper into it, and I find out that the guy writing the article is part of an organization that has pro-Palestinian marches here, and he's been thrown off of university campuses. And now Israel has tossed him out of the country and said, never come back. But these are the people that are saying things that are being bought by often our younger people as legitimate arguments. And I'm imploring you, look deeply into what you're hearing. Go to the Word of God and say, what does God's Word actually say to me?
As I listen to this, I'm struck, because we're all kind of reading the same things and researching the same things as Pastor Sam as he presents them. And I come to this conclusion that everything old is new again. This idea of not believing the Jews are God's chosen people anymore is not a new thing. In fact, Pastor Sam in this series is probably going to talk about a couple of people that we would consider to be giants of the faith who said some of the most horrible things about the nation of Israel. People that we read and revere. And not only is it not new, but old, is the fact, and I'm going to take a risk saying this, when you go back to the beginning of history, Satan's goal was to destroy the seed of God, was to destroy the promise, the covenant of God, by destroying the people that were his covenant. You go through and you look at Pharaoh, you look at Haman, you look at Hitler, you look at Mussolini. Their goal was to destroy Israel. And I'm not trying to badmouth my brothers and sisters who are deceived here, but we got to recognize that at the bottom of this is a spiritual warfare. Satan still sees the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. If he didn't, he wouldn't be hard pressing them. I want us to think about that as we go through this series. And I want you to understand that what we want you to do is look at the scriptures and focus on what they say about this.
Yeah, I think the scriptures that Pastor Sam was talking about, Romans 9, 10, and 11, is abundantly critical to understanding this. I think we have a lot of misunderstanding in the capital C church because we're not actually diving in the scriptures. We're letting modern day opinion and honestly worldliness creep inside the church. Because if you read, and I'll read some of what Pastor Sam read in Romans 9, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. That's strong language, by the way. That's me in parentheses. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would mean that they would be saved. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. I mean, that's pretty point blank. That's pretty straightforward. So the question is, so what's our role? Well, I believe it's a couple things. One, we need to be supporting the nation of Israel. We know that in the end times, they are a critical part. From the very beginning of Deuteronomy, though you were a small clan, I have chosen you. You are the apple of my eye. And we're going to see them again in the end times and then on into eternity. And I truly believe this, and Pastor Sam has mentioned this as well. I believe there's going to be a huge revival in the end. And a lot of that revival is going to be people of Jewish descent giving their lives over to Jesus. And we're going to see the true church of Jesus Christ comprised of Gentile and Jew alike, with Jesus as the banner, with Jesus at the center of it all. So it's happening. So the question is, what's our heart's posture going to be? What are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that Israel, the people and the nation of Israel, have a huge part in the end? And they do. So we need to be supporting them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be staving off the enemies of God that are encamping Israel, which is pretty much all the Arab nations around Israel. We have a mission from Almighty God that I believe still carries on today. And then we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writing, "My heart's desire and prayer is for Israel's salvation." So that's what we need to pray for the nation and people of Israel to give their lives over to Jesus like never before. And I'm believing it's going to happen in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promise of your word. Thank you that you have not revoked your love for your people. And I thank you, Lord, that there is a promise that many of Jewish descent will give their lives over to you in the end, and they will be part of the forever kingdom of God. And I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. This one called Messiah is also Savior. No matter who you are, the only way to peace with God is through him. We want you to know him. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Throughout history, God has always worked through his people, plural. He still does. The fullness of God's work and promises comes to our lives as we are joined to other believers in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We hope that you will listen to this series and see the great truths from our promise-keeping God. As you see him be faithful to Israel, we pray your faith will deepen for your life now. And we pray that you will hold on to the promises yet to come as you live life. Please visit with us soon.
Hello, I'm Charles Stanley. God is amazing in so many ways. One that still leaves me in awe is the fact he's always available to us. When you listen to In Touch, I pray you're encouraged to spend quality time alone with God. We'll study his word for ways to help you enjoy a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We're always in touch when we walk close to God and understand his will for our lives.
In Touch, heard daily at 8:05 a.m. and p.m. right here on WCNO.
Hi, Alexander Alfano inviting you to listen to the Religious Liberty Report, our weekly news brief on Religious Liberty News on WCNO 89.9 FM at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons. Hope to see you there.
To you, what you're going through, but I don't know what you're feeling. Just wish you could see.